Good morning. I blasted. Okay. Good morning. Welcome to the study of the Word of God with Spring Valley Bible Church. I'm Phil McMillan. Pleased to be with you this beautiful, hot summer morning here in Texas. The first thing we need to do is prepare for worship with prayer. Nothing we can say or do is worthwhile to God. Everything we do is done in His power. So search your souls, lay aside your guilt, self-obsession, and problems, and ask the Father for the eyes and ears of God the Holy Spirit so that all we say and do may edify this local body and glorify our Savior. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this glorious opportunity to come together and worship You in the study of Your Word, in the power of Your Spirit, and in the adoration of Your Son, who has done so much to save us and to deliver us each and every day. We thank You, Heavenly Father, for all You've preserved and to teach us in Your Word, and we pray that as we study Your Word this morning, Your Spirit would guide us and give us the eyes and ears to see and hear all the glorious things that You have for us in Your plan. And we ask these things in Christ's name, sir. Amen. More and more to me, it becomes relevant, this verse that I've chosen to start classes with, 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5. And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or wisdom, proclaiming to you the mystery of God, for I determined to know nothing among you but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and the power of God, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. We see this contrast between the wisdom of men and the Word of God, just replete throughout the book of Proverbs. It comes with the package because as we noted in our introduction to the book, Solomon, who was told he would be given anything he asked of God, he asked for wisdom, but he asked for wisdom of man. If you look at right after he's given that promise, And the first thing that you see him do is make the judgment that he came down with between the two women who both claimed the same baby, right? You know the story well. It's not an application of wisdom that glorifies God, really. It's an application of man's wisdom to solve a problem of sinful man. It's not an application of God's wisdom that glorifies Him. It's a man problem solving thing. So once again, we're reminded that Solomon's wisdom isn't necessarily the wisdom that God wanted him to have, but it's what God gave him exactly what he wanted, and then used that gift for his own purposes. So as Solomon writes many of these psalms or proverbs, we often see it's the wisdom of man, the understanding of man that he's talking about, but God has used it to reflect His plan and to glorify the coming Messiah. And let's see, we continue our study in the book of Proverbs. So I want one aside here before we begin our study in Proverbs. If you can't do anything else in this church, and you're part of this church that worships with us, pray, for crying out loud, pray for us. Julie, we would not have an online presence without Julie, I guarantee you. She lost three family members to COVID this week in Thailand, and Brian's brother has cancer, and he's lost family members this year, and Herman has his health challenges always, and Judith has chronic pain and health challenges that God gave me a firsthand sympathy for this week. My back went out Wednesday, and I felt like I had an invisible knife under my shoulder blade most of the week. And I tell you, there's nothing like chronic pain to make you stay filled with the Spirit, because it's so easy to start feeling sorry for yourself. It's so easy to get distracted from the plan of God when you have that ongoing issue all the time. I just heard this morning from Chris Daig, and his oldest son, Cameron, has COVID as well. and Nick is not feeling well. We don't know if it's because of Lyme's disease or because of the brush with COVID. So that's Pat and I just got through with our quarantine period from her coming down with COVID this last month. Been a tough month. And guys, we have a small core of people to keep this church teaching the Word of God and keep the function of this church going. And Satan is attacking that core of believers in big ways, all the time. Kit is and his wife. And if you can't do anything else, if you can't get yourself to church, if you can't clean the church, bring donuts or do anything or teach anything, then for crying out loud, make sure you're praying for us all. Okay, and keep your other fellow believers. That's not a list of end of our for such a tiny assembly. We got a prayer list that would choke a horse. So we've got plenty of things to pray for out there. So that in mind, let's continue on with our study in the book of Proverbs. We covered chapter 1 last week. Yay! We're going to tackle chapter 2. I'm hoping to get a piece of chapter 3 because chapter 3 is a little longer and has some things going on that's gonna bog me down. I want to try and keep us moving along at a good clip through the Proverbs. So if I can, I'll get a piece of chapter 3 today. We pick up chapter 2 this morning. Last week in chapter 1, we saw a contrast between the ways of the foolish and wisdom. The foolish called to us and tempted us to join them in their folly. Wisdom called out and sought to lead us to life, light, and salvation. We noted in our introduction that Proverbs is full of refrigerator verses, right? The things that people love to cut out and put on a post-it and stick it on the refrigerator. One big one in chapter 1 is in verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. We're going to see that reference to the fear of the Lord is again and again as we study the Proverbs. It's acknowledging the Lord and understanding that without the work of Christ, you are under condemnation. You have the full wrath of God. And as believers, we have to understand that God's protection, God's blessing is all found in His territory. It's when we walk in the light that we have those things. When we act like unbelievers, we get the lot of unbelievers out there in the devil's world. And we're going to continue to see that contrast throughout the book of Proverbs, where he talks about the ways of the righteous. These are the ones who are redeemed, right? You're righteous because you've believed in Christ and you have the righteousness of God imputed to you. And so we see this contrast in the church age of walking in the light or walking in the darkness. We see that necessity for our volitional decision to keep our faith in God, His plan, and believing His word. And, excuse me, I'm back. Pardon me. And so we have to, as we look at Proverbs and we see this contrast between the ways of the wise and the ways of the foolish, our application in the church age is understanding that God has a path for us as we walk in faith that's not of the devil's world. The devil thinks he knows both good and evil. He judges us and he tempts us. He's a two-sided sword himself in that respect. God's way is the truth, the light, and no other way. And if we're following Satan, we're going to have this man's understanding of good and evil, and we'll justify ourselves as being good because we play according to a rule or we fulfill God's righteousness in our life in some small way and think it's good enough to put us before the Father. When it's never good enough, we always need the work of Christ. We need it to be saved, and we need it in our walk, and that's why He gave us God, the Holy Spirit. So, fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. We begin chapter 2 here, and chapter 2 is a string of conditional sentences down to verse 10. Then we get another string of infinitives like we saw in chapter 1, object infinitives, and the chapter concludes with another contrast between the opposing ways of the wise and the foolish. Okay, let's read through first ten verses of Proverbs chapter 2. Pardon me. My son, if you will receive my sayings and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice, and he preserves the way of his godly ones. Then you will discern righteousness and justice and equality in every good course. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. So that's all a string of ifs and thens. And these conditional sentences, you'll have one if and several thens, one prothesis and several apotheses. And without trying to get bogged down in the grammar of it, and again, I want to remind you that I can do a great word study in Hebrew without any problem, but I'm not great with Hebrew grammar, so I appeal to the Septuagint and use the Greek as it's written there, because I can do that grammar just fine and dandy. So when I talk about the grammar here as we go through this chapter, in some cases I do get a commentary or a reference to the Hebrew grammar, but most of the time I'm talking about the Greek Septuagint. And one thing that I do always double check as I go through the Septuagint translation of the Hebrew are the word studies. I make sure that they're consistent in the word they use in Greek for the word I'm seeing there in the Hebrew. And when there's an inconsistency, I go looking for why didn't they choose that word again? Why is there a different one here? And so I think the grammatical work that we see in the Greek is fairly trustworthy. I had one teacher who said that the Septuagint means the 70, and this translation from Hebrew into Greek was done by 70 scholars in Alexandria, Egypt. And I had one professor that liked to quip they didn't know either Hebrew or Greek very well. But I think that they do a pretty good job on the Hebrew. It's the translation into English. I'm not sure if they messed up the Greek or they messed up the Hebrew, but I know that they leave some things out in the Greek version that we have to clarify. So when I talk about the grammar here, I'm talking about the Septuagint as I've translated it, okay? So we have the string of conditional sentences all the way through down to verse 10, and these are all third-class conditional sentences. That means that if you do the if, then the then is certain to happen, okay? It's going to happen. If you can fulfill the condition, it's most likely that the then is going to happen in your life. Now, when we deal with the future, of course, because we're mere mortals, we never know what's going to happen in the future. We may pull off the if, and the then starts rolling along just fine and dandy, and we back off our if, right? We lose our faith, or we don't follow through in some way, and we blow that sure thing that was going to happen then because we didn't follow through with the if. But for the most part, you're saying, when you do this, this is going to happen throughout this string of conditional sentences. Dispersed among them are indicative statements of reality. And these generally are going to be talking about God when they talk about when you see these indicative phrases that are in between the conditional sentences. And the tricky part here is not to get a statement of reality confused with the statement that needs your volitional responsibility, right? We've got to make sure we know what the if is so that we can get our job done and make apply that volitionally put our faith in the condition so that it comes about, and then the if clause, and then it comes about that we get the condition. And the conditions are usually good things, but in some cases they'll talk about the bad things that'll happen if you don't get your faith in the right place. So let's look through this a little slower here. My son, if, there's our first if, and you know, there are different ways to say if in the Greek. I won't bore you with the different words, but that's how we know that this is a third-class conditional, because the word that they use for if and the tense that they use following it is following a grammatical pattern that is used to express a most certain conditional action, okay? And that's a, I mentioned that because we see the word if several times down through this translation, and it's that same if that's telling us what the condition is. And in some cases, the word is there in Greek, but they didn't put it in the English translation for some reason. And if we don't realize that if is there, then we can confuse that if for a condition, for something that's supposed to happen, or a statement of reality if we're not paying attention to the mood of the verb. Excuse me. So, my son, if you will receive my sayings. And, of course, he wants him to. He's wishing good things and telling his son the way to go for happiness in life. If you will receive my sayings, and if you will treasure my commandments within you. If you don't do these things, none of the good things I'm about to mention are going to happen for you. And make your ear attentive to wisdom. Incline your heart to understanding. And this, again, we'll see in the next line here. For if you cry for discernment, lift up your voice for understanding. If you cry for discernment. Discernment is that difference between the knowledge of man and the knowledge of God. That's where we've got to have the discretion to know what God is telling us and what is just wisdom before man. Okay? And when we seek that wisdom of God in His power, He's going to fulfill that in us. He's going to give us that ear. He's going to give us the eyes to see His truth because we're relying wholly on Him to do so. And so if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasure. Well, last week I got a comment that in chapter 1, they said the ways of the foolish were a bunch of lost boys enticing people to live a life of violence and robbery. But the reflection of wisdom was a personification of a woman. And we're going to see that go back and forth. But again, here we have seek her, right? And this is that personification of the idea of true wisdom. It's seen as a feminine here again. See, and search for her as for hidden treasures. Right, we all watched a movie the other day about hidden treasures and people racing to find some great stash of gold and silver, and they were all very serious and all of their activities, actions, and attention were on getting that gold and silver. Right, because the eyes of man says, oh, that's riches, that's the thing that we need more money, we need more things so that we can live a happy life. But that isn't happiness to God. Happiness to God is knowing Him. Okay, and if we seek His wisdom to know Him, like we sought after gold and silver and hidden treasures, then we would have the things that God deems as valuable, not necessarily the things that man deems as valuable. Discover the knowledge of God, for the Lord. If you search for His hidden treasures, you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. We will understand that difference of our own power and wisdom and God's power of wisdom. We will discover the true knowledge of God. Okay, for the Lord because, and here's one of those indicative statements, because the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. Now, that is no conditional statement. That's a fact. If you want wisdom, understanding, there's only one source of it, and that's from our God and Father and through His Son, Jesus Christ. And we understand it through the power of the Spirit. So He gives that wisdom. We don't get it ourselves, and because from His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity. This is God's function from the wisdom that He's given us. It protects us. When we have God's wisdom, it protects us here in the devil's world. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright, those who are relying on Him. He's a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice, and He preserves the way of His godly ones. If you are living a life of faith and relying on Him, and you are checking yourself in the origin of your thoughts and purposes, and you are relying on God in faith to do those things, you've got God's path, okay? It's not always an easy path. It's not a life of blessing all the time, but you're in the path of justice. You understand that the justice of God has been fulfilled in Christ, and that you have all those things in Christ. And so He will protect, He will preserve the way. He will make sure that you stay on the straight and narrow of if you're relying on Him, if you're a godly one. There's no godly outside of God's power, right? So, guarding the past, when it says we will discern righteousness, justice, and equity, the equity that we understand is that we are all equal in the condemnation of God, and we are all equal in the deliverance and salvation of God. If you seek equity in this world, start there. The fear of the Lord, right? We're going to understand that we are all equally 100% condemned before God because of our sinful nature. And we're going to understand that we are all 100% equally delivered by the work of Jesus Christ on the cross for us. And there's where true equity lives, okay? And that's the understanding of equity that's based on the fear of the Lord. That is God's idea of equity. Equity isn't because one person has a bad leg, then instead of excluding that person from the race, we cripple everybody else that's in the race so that they all start off with a bad leg, okay? That seems to be the idea of man's equity these days. That if someone has a natural ability to do something, well, we've got to take that ability away from them so everybody else has a chance. It'll be equitable then, right? So the man's idea of equity is lower everyone to the common denominator, and then they can all compete in fairness, right? Well, that isn't God's idea. God's idea of equity is based on fear of the Lord, and it's found in understanding our position before God and our deliverance in through the work of His Son. So, then you will discern righteousness and justice and equity and every good path, every good course. Why would you do that? That isn't what it's saying. That's what it looks like it's saying as you look at this translation. For wisdom will enter your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. That exact same aim, that exact same Greek word that we've seen if above is right there. They didn't translate it. They took this as a causative instead of continuing on with the condition that's above it. We just saw in verse 19 they took a result of then from way above where they were talking about the if. They put one last result there. Then this is going to happen. And then in verse 10, they put in another if clause. For if wisdom is going to enter your heart, if wisdom shall enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul, discretion will guard you. That's the result. If you allow knowledge to be pleasant to your soul, if you allow wisdom to enter your heart and knowledge to be pleasant to your soul, then discretion will guard you. You will have that discernment, the discretion to know God's work and to know man's work. Understanding will watch over you, and understanding will watch over you. That if you have let wisdom in your heart, that understanding will watch over you and protect you. And remember back in the beginning of chapter 1, we saw Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know, to discern, to receive, to give, right? We saw a string of infinitives of purpose where he told us exactly why he's writing the book of Proverbs in one great big long sentence there, right? With all of those infinitives. And that's exactly what picks up here when he starts saying to deliver. When this understanding that is going to watch over you, how's it going to do that? What's that mechanic? What's that function? How does the understanding and knowledge of God deliver us and watch over us? Well, understanding will watch over you so that you will deliver you from the way of evil and from the man who speaks perverse things, right? You're not going to fall for it when you hear the man speak those perverse things because you have the eyes and ears of the Spirit to give you the discernment. From the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness. Now, there's not that distinction between believer and unbeliever here. You can't necessarily say they're talking about those who don't believe or those who believe in application to the church age. Because in the Old Testament, they had the gospel of the promise, right? And they could take that gospel of the promise and believe it, and then, just like we in the church age, turn their back on it and walk away. And just like we in the church age, we no longer reflect God and His wisdom and His kingdom. We reflect the world of Satan. So it's indiscernible at this point whether it's a believer or an unbeliever because their volitional decisions have put them wholly in the world of darkness. Okay? So, to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, and from those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who delight in doing evil and rejoice in the perversity of evil. Reading headlines, right? This is like reading headlines at this point. Not only do you see evil everywhere you look, you see them celebrating evil. This is wonderful. Look, well, I'm not going to give you an illustration, but but they celebrate this the perversity and the ignorance of that's put out as being woke these days. Yeah, just look down. From those who leave the path of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who delight in doing evil and rejoice in the perversity of evil, whose paths are crooked and whose devotions in their ways, and who are devious in their ways, And why are they this way? Why are they this way? Back to a two. This is what's going to happen when you have understanding watching over you. We are to deliver you from the ways of evil, and all of that's a description of the ways of evil. And then through 16, we have the next way that the understanding will watch over us. To deliver from the strange woman, from the adulteress who flatters with her words. Okay, well, here's where I get my male chauvinism pride back under me, because this is a feminine, but it's representing the evil here instead of representing the wisdom and the good. So it's going to go back and forth on that gender. So you can't take that as a point of superiority, ladies, just because wisdom is personified as a woman. We all know you're wise anyway. Is that an old proverb from home? Oh, Big Fat Rudy Gray. You don't have to be the head when you can be the neck. Tell the head where to go. So you deliver to, so this wisdom is going to deliver you from the strange woman, from the adulteress who flatters with her words. And again, this is not a literal adulteress and a literal woman. It's personification of the way of evil that we, just as we saw when they talked about this man who speaks perverse things down, just above it. From the adulteress who flatters with her words. Verse 17, that leaves the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God, for her house sinks down to death and her tracks lead to the dead, to Sheol. We saw this at the end of chapter 1. The way of this world leads to death. Okay. He who listens, it said in 133, he who listens to me shall live securely, and shall be at ease from the dread of evil, because he's just said that the evil is going to destroy his own. And here we see the same thing happens again. When you talk about the adulteress who flatters with her words that leaves and leaves the companion of her youth, now we have someone who knows that she had a place, or he or she had a place before God, and turned their back on it. Now we have something analogous to a church age, an apostate church age believer. That doesn't mean that their opportunity for grace has been taken away from them. It means that they've thrown it away. They forgot the covenant they had with God, the deal they had with, for forgiveness in Christ and the reliance of the Spirit, and they've gone to the ways of the world. So though they are still saved and still a believer, they have no advantage of it. And the destruction that, and the way that they're living is going to lead to destruction. They sink down to death. And her tracks lead to the departed spirits, to Sheol. None who go to her, verse 19, none who go to her return again, nor do they reach the paths of life. So you will walk in the ways of good men. And guys, again, that's not a statement of losing your salvation. That's the hardness of heart. You turn your back on God. You walk in the ways of man. You commit your whole life to this folly, and, you know, one day you find yourself a gay Buddhist, you know, Hasidic Jew, and you've built your whole life around this mishmash of nonsense, and if you say all of a sudden, wait, I must be crazy, I got to go back to Jesus. You've got to leave everything. You made those decisions a little at a time, and you find yourself up to your neck in mud. It's hard to walk out of that mud. Okay, and it becomes easier to stay in the mud than to walk yourself out and be washed again. So you lock yourself by your own volition into the ways of the devil's world. And God isn't rejecting you. You've rejected God and given up to the point that you can't turn back because of your own lack of volition. Okay, so it's not talking about loss of salvation. It's talking about the. It's giving you a dire warning of the hardness of the heart. Each time you say no to the Word of God, you harden your heart toward God in that respect, and it gets harder and harder for us to give that thing up and go back to relying on God in it. So you will walk, nor do they reach the none who go to her will return again, nor do they reach the paths of life. So you will walk in the way of good men and keep to the paths of the righteous. Again, when we come to verse 20, you don't see a two there. They used a so because it's awkward in English. So, and then two. So they just dropped the two, but we have another one of those infinitives that's picking up the result of what will happen when discretion guards you and understanding will watch over you. It's what's going to happen. You will walk in the ways of good men and keep to the paths of the righteous. For the upright will live in the land, and the blameless will remain in it. but the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be uprooted from it. The treacherous will be uprooted from it. If you are outside of God's plan, you don't get to live in God's world. And this is exactly what we saw, what we learned when we studied the children of Israel and their rebellion after the Exodus, after they were delivered. They were delivered, get it? Salvation, delivered from Egypt. And they're wandering around in this desert, and instead of keeping their eyes on God and the magnificent salvation He's provided them, they again and again look at the wilderness. They seek to live in that and deal with that rather than rely on God. And the result was a whole generation did not get into the land. Right, we see this in Hebrews chapter 9 or chapter 3. Excuse me, Hebrews chapter 3. Turn over to there for me, please. Hebrews chapter 3. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling. I think he might be talking about believers there, right? Okay, partakers of the heavenly calling. Consider Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, the apostle and high priest of our confession, right? He was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was in all his house, for he has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, by just so much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house. He's not the creation. He's the creator, right? He's not the house that everybody sees and says, "Oh, that's a nice house." The one who really gets the glory is the person who built that beautiful house, right? The craftsman who put it up, and that's the description of Christ. So much as the builder's house has more honor than the house, for every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken later. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are. If we hold fast our confidence and boast in the hope firm until the end. Again, Same situation that we just saw in the Old Testament in Proverbs. This is not a statement that if you don't keep your faith, you lose your salvation. This is a statement of if you don't keep your faith, you're operating in the devil's world. You aren't part of God's creation and God's realm anymore. And when you do that, you lose all the benefit and privilege of being in the house of God. So we remain faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are. If we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years, right? Saw his works for 40 years is him chasing them through the desert for 40 years while a whole generation died off. That's the works that they got to see for testing him and not continuing to trust him. Saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with this generation and said, they will always go astray in their heart, and they did not know my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. They don't get into my land without my power, is what God is telling them. Verse 12, take care, brethren, that there not be any one of you in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is called today, each and every day. Every morning you get up, it's today. That's another day to encourage your fellow believer and keep your faith where it's supposed to be, and to encourage them to keep their faith where it's supposed to be. To give wise counsel, as they said in Proverbs chapter 1. That's one of the things, that's our job, to give wise counsel and help our fellow believers stay on the path of faith and to keep trusting in Him. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it's still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ, if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. We've got to keep living by faith. We got that. We became a partaker of Christ by our simple faith in Him. And we've got to continue in that simple faith. We've got to continue in our relationship with Christ. And from that, we get that firm, that full assurance. It's firm until the end, as long as we're living by our faith and keeping our faith strong. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. For who provoked Him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was He angry for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did He swear that they would not enter His rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief, lack of faith. Because they did not continue trusting the One who had saved them, they didn't get any of the benefits of living in God's world. The joy, the peace, the blessed assurance of knowing that Christ has delivered us and will keep us safe through all circumstances in this world, that this world has to throw at us. Okay, and that's the point that we're making back in Proverbs chapter 2, is we've got to keep our faith throughout our Christian life. It's one time decision, faith. To believe in Christ, it's a full-time decision of faith to walk by His Spirit and glorify Him, to remain in the light and be that light to those around us. So that's the lesson of Proverbs chapter 2. If you turn back to Proverbs chapter 3, we're going to get a little running start at it for next week, because it's kind of long and I want to try and keep us on schedule of at least one proverb, chapter of Proverbs a week. So back to chapter 3, he picks up, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you." Remember, we've seen in both chapter 1 and chapter 2, when you fall into a sin pattern in life and walk in the devil's world, it's going to kill you. It's going to kill you sooner or later. In some cases, you might get to live a long, miserable life, but most of those who follow the way of destruction are destroyed by it. Makes sense to you? Way of destruction, you are destroyed. Whether it be by disease or drug abuse or violence, because you live in a violent world, you're going to die in a violent way, right? But we who follow the path, we avoid such things, and it adds to our life. Now, does that mean the good don't die young? No. God has a plan for each and every one of us. And when things happen that look like they're bad in the life of a believer, we have to remember God's sovereignty, God's grace that He's given us. God did not save us, give us the grace of salvation, so that He could turn around and torture us, right? He didn't give us the grace of salvation so that He could not use us to further His plan. Everything that God is going to do through us, whether it be blessing or apparent hard times in the eyes of the devil's world, it's all to the glorification of Christ. That's why we count it all joy, brethren, and we endure no matter what the tough circumstances may be in faith, knowing that God always has our best interest at heart. And how could that be? Well, the very endurance that we're giving in a life of faith, yes, that's our eternal reward. when those hard times come your way, you count it on joy, because that's a glorification of Christ in your faith, and it's good for eternal reward. You just put a new wing on your mansion last week when you had that tough week, if you kept your faith strong, okay? So it's God turning the what is apparently in the eyes of man a cursing into the greatest blessing of all. You got to glorify your Savior simply by continuing to trust in the plan of the Father. So chapter 3 is awesome. It's one of the most interconnected chapters to all the rest of the Bible and to the rest of the Proverbs. You see, if you have a Bible that has references in the margin, glance down the margin of where chapter 3 starts there and see how many times you see Proverbs cited there, right? Again and again and again, all the other chapters of Proverbs are going to point back to chapter 3. And this is, we noted in our introduction, there are 8 direct exact word-for-word quotes of Proverbs in the New Testament. Well, 3 of those 8 are in chapter 3. Chapter 3:34 is cited 3 times in the New Testament. Let's take a sneak peek at that one. Chapter 3:34, Proverbs 3:34 says, "Though he scoffs at the scoffers, yet he gives grace to the afflicted." That is a similar phrase that we saw in chapter 1, but it's God's wisdom prevailing over the wisdom of man. And we noted how in modern times it seems like they are indeed scoffing at God. There aren't 2 genders, there's 37 genders. Ha! God, he has no plan, he has no, yeah, I can't believe it either. I get incredulous looks through the crowd here. Yeah, but that's exactly the kind of things that they come up with. And they scoff at God, and they scoff at we who believe in God and the grace that he's given us and the plan that he's made that we see apparently, blatantly throughout the Word of God. And they scoff at us, and they scoff at God for believing that. Okay, but who's gonna get the last ha ha here? Who's gonna scoff at the end? God is going to be the one who scoffs at the scoffers, and so that's the resounding message of Proverbs chapter 3, that he scoffs at the scoffers and gives grace to the afflicted. That's the thing that's quoted the most in the New Testament. It's alluded to several times throughout the Proverbs, and that's what we'll be noting as we look at Proverbs chapter 3 is interconnectivity to other psalm or to other places in the Bible. These Proverbs in chapter 3 are quoted in the Psalms. They quote various passages in the Pentateuch. We're going to look at one of those coming up here even. So, my son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good reputation, good repute, in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. Ding, ding, ding. We have a refrigerator verse winner for the day. Trust in the Lord your God with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. Right? There's the one we were looking for the day. Put that one on your fridge. But better than put it on your fridge, put it in your heart. Tie it around your neck. This is a quote, if not a direct quote, an allusion to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Look over at Deuteronomy with me real quick. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Starting in verse 4, the great Shema. Shema, O Israel, Adonai Eliechenu, Adonai Echa. The Lord is our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I am commanding to you today shall be on your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. Those are those ringlets of hair you see on Hasidic Jews. Frontals on your forehead. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Then it shall come to pass when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you with great and splendid cities which you did not build. And so just as we see him telling about the law, the commandments. Write them on a tablet. Wear them around your neck. Let them be a sign like the hairdo I told you to have. It's a sign, right, for people to recognize them as the people of God, for others to recognize them as Jews. And for us in the church age, we have a sign. What is that, comedian? Here's your sign. We have a sign. It's a... kindness and truth. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. That's the thing that we see in the church age. Fruits of the Holy Spirit. Kindness and truth are in our heart. Kindness and truth are the sign that we are the chosen of God. And write them on, bind them around your neck. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart so that you will find favor and good reputation in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord your God with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. Don't march to this path by your own power, but he will make your path straight. It's simply the work of God, the Holy Spirit, coming about. What's his work? Fruits of the Spirit. Kindness, truth, right? These things are part of God's plan. This is our plan in the church age, and we have the power to commit it, to commit to it and to do it, because we have God, the Holy Spirit, in the church age. In the Old Testament times, when they were foreshadowed these things, even though God knew they could not do them in their own power, because God was teaching the whole wide world through the Jews that we don't have the power to please him. We have only one thing that the Jew could do that pleased God, and that was to say, I give up. I'm going to trust that you're going to do the work to save me. And he gave them that information time and time again. Often not outright, he gave it to them in parables. Why did he do it that way? Same reason he always uses parables and proverbs. So that we have to have the eyes of the Holy Spirit to see it and understand it. And that's the thing that he was teaching the Jews through the law and all of the things that we see in the Old Testament in the history of Israel and in the giving of the law. It's God teaching the whole wide world that all he wants is for us to rely on him. And then after with the deliverance of the Savior, after the deliverance of the Savior and our redemption has been accomplished, we've given the power that God can work through us and make our path straight, make us his representatives on the earth. And it's the only thing that'll save this earth because if we don't have that, we have the ways of destruction, right? The way of life or the way of destruction. God is so binary. Simplicity always is. Truth always is. Either it is truth or it is not. Nothing makes me crazier than somebody saying, well, that's your truth. There's no such thing as a my truth. There's truth or it's not truth. That's all there is to it. And it isn't just something that works for me. It's something that is true and works for everyone. It's not a race of men, a color of man, a gender of mankind. None of those things matter. The only thing that matters is Christ and Him crucified. The only thing that matters is God has called us to Him through the work of His Son and will deliver us day by day through the work of His Spirit if we do the one thing He wants. Say, I give up. It's all you, God. It's none of me. Well, we didn't get very far into chapter 3. We got a good reference here back over to Deuteronomy 6:8, and we're going to tie that to another Hebrews passage when we meet again at the beginning of next week, and hopefully we'll be able to get through chapter 3. If not, we'll struggle through, okay? Chapter 4 is regular length, 27 verses, so yeah, okay. We'll even it out later on. Any questions for our class this morning? Anybody pop a question? Martha, have a question out there? I don't have Facebook up. No questions. Okay. All right. Well, let's close in prayer then. Heavenly Father, how magnificent is your plan? How magnificent are you to send your Son to die on a cross for us? How fantastic that we just simply believe that He has done that work on our behalf that we can never do and rely on Him for salvation. How magnificent is a plan that we walk day by day knowing the blessed assurance of Christ's work is complete and that Your Spirit will give us the way, the path to glorify Him as we rely on Your Spirit and produce His fruits. We pray, Heavenly Father, You would use each and every one of us in this local assembly to do just that. Glorify Your Son through the power of Your Spirit. May it glorify Him and bless us as You have promised. For it's in Christ's name that we pray, sir. Amen.